I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 1 and verse 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." And the subject before us this morning is magnifying the Lord in your soul. We have before us a most remarkable example of what it actually means to magnify the Lord. There is no greater exercise in our lives this morning than to magnify the Lord in our thinking. Now, the word magnify here in verse 46 has the meaning of to make great. Now, this obviously cannot mean that we ourselves can make God greater. But his greatness already knows no bounds. He is infinite. He is infinite in wisdom and in knowledge and in power. He is the infinite one. And so to magnify the Lord here means to make God greater in our own estimation. That's our problem. It's not that God isn't great. God is eternally great. Our problem is our estimation of God is so small. And God has given us this example in his word of the Song of Mary, which helps us in the exercise of magnifying the Lord in our estimation. And this is a vital exercise. And we magnify the Lord by an increasing knowledge of him in our minds. A constant exercise of praising him in our minds. And such an exercise has the fruit of bringing glory to his name. Now, friends, it's a bit like looking through a telescope at a star. You cannot make the star any bigger, but you simply get a better picture and understanding of it. And this enables you to speak with more authority about it. And so this is a wonderful exercise. It's an essential exercise for the Christian. We should constantly be magnifying the Lord in our souls. And Mary has this wonderful objective. This is her objective. It is to magnify the Lord in her soul, to extol his name, to celebrate his greatness. And her testimony reminds us this morning of how important it is to speak well of the Lord. How do we speak of the Lord? How do we describe the Lord to an unbeliever? How do we express ourselves as relating to the character of God? Do we extol his name? Do we celebrate his greatness in our souls? Well, it's important then to speak of the Lord in a way which exalts his name, lifts him up in our own estimation by faith and also in the estimation of others. This was Mary's sincere desire. And there is no greater exercise in your life this morning than to magnify the Lord in your soul. That is the chief end of man, to glorify God. That is the chief, ultimate objective of the Christian, because as we magnify the Lord in our soul, as we contemplate his majesty and his greatness and his glory, this will have the effect of making us fruitful people to others. It has to start first within our soul, and what comes out of our being in worship and in service is simply a reflection of what God is doing in our souls. Well, in consideration of magnifying the Lord in your soul, we need to look at the nature of Mary's faith. Because before Mary could magnify the Lord, she had to trust in the Lord. We cannot possibly magnify the Lord in our lives this morning if we do not trust in the Lord, if we do not believe in the Lord. And I want to notice two evidences of her trust, first of all. She believed God's word. So if you turn to verse 34 of our chapter 1, Luke 1. Now, Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And on that word, "with God nothing will be impossible," Mary has this affirmation of faith. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." This is submission, friends. This is worship. This is trusting in the Lord by faith, even though the situation is impossible, even though the situation is beyond their comprehension. It's simply trusting in the God with whom nothing is impossible. So to magnify the Lord in your soul, you must first trust in the Lord. And then secondly, she not only believed God's word, she surrendered to God's will. And that's the second aspect necessary to us to truly magnify the Lord in our hearts. Because if we do not surrender to God, if we're not willing to be consecrated to the Lord in our lives, then all the magnifying so-called in our lives will really be taking the name of the Lord in vain. We're saying, "Praise God," and we're saying, "In the name of the Lord Jesus," or whatever it might be, but we're not actually really submitting to God's word. We don't really want God's will in our life, and so really it's meaningless. We have to understand then the importance of surrendering to God's will. And if we turn to verse 45 and verse 46, we have Elizabeth speaking of Mary, and she says, "Blessed is she who believed." Blessed is Mary who believed. "For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed is this woman who has surrendered her life, surrendered her whole being, whatever the cost, whatever the way that people might talk about her. You know, there will be so much gossip around. Dear Joseph, who was engaged to her, took her to be his wife under the instruction of the Lord, and he dealt with her very discreetly and sensitively. He loved her as his wife, and he obeyed God's will. But Mary herself must have been so fearful. What are the family going to say? I'm conceived of a baby out of wedlock, actually. And people will work it all out in their minds. Oh, they'll work out all the time and see, well, this is a baby out of wedlock. And in terms of it's happened before. And dear Joseph took her to be his wife, even though the situation, God gave him that spirit of compassion and kindness and love to Mary, and he took care of her. But imagine Mary's fears and faintings, and wondering how things would all work out. And yet, by faith, she believed God's word, and by faith, she surrendered to God's will. And before we can magnify the Lord, we have to be surrendered beings. We have to be those that are surrendered by faith in our life, and understand that it's an honor to follow the Lord. And it's helpful to see the long-term effect her faith had upon her approach to God's dealings with her. Her attitude and approach to God's dealings were characterized, therefore, afterwards, by meekness and humility. On two occasions, we learn of Mary seriously considering matters of the Lord. We read in chapter 2 and verse 19 on the testimony of the shepherds. We read that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. 12 years later, her attitude was still the same about such profound matters. In chapter 2 verse 51, the same effect. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. So Mary, who was a believer and believed in God's word and surrendered to God's will, this had the effect of her taking matters seriously. She didn't jump to a quick conclusion. She pondered, she thought, she considered, she weighed things up in her mind. Seriously and secretly, she pondered about things. She collected the events and sayings together in a serious manner and considered their implications, and she submitted thereby unto the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. So as she weighed up the issues, especially regarding the Lord Jesus, it gave her time in her thinking to be molded by the Lord and his word. You see, God wants us to be thinking beings. God wants us to be people who think and ponder and contemplate and meditate. Mary was such a person as that. And she was molded by the Lord and his word. Although Mary was poor and Mary was despised, she was actually a very wise young woman. She was a very wise young woman. And this is evidence in her song as she magnified the Lord. Mary actually depends very heavily on scripture. She was someone who knew her Bible, that is the Old Testament, because her song reveals no less than 30 Old Testament scriptures. And so Mary's faith was characterized by these two principles: belief in God's word and submission to God's word. She was a surrendered being. She was a believing being. And she was someone who worshipped the Lord. And in that spirit, she was able to magnify the Lord in our soul. And so we need to believe in the Lord, word of the Lord. We need to submit to his word. And as we do so by faith, and as we sing, as it were, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee," then we will find that we can enter into this experience of magnifying the Lord in our soul. And we'll be so blessed. We'll be so enriched. We set the foundation by faith. We understand the foundation is our belief and faith and trust in the Lord God and his character, in his word and his will and his way. And as we sit on that foundation by faith, then we can enter into the blessing in praise and worship and adoration. But our worship, friends, has to be on the right foundation. Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." My soul then. So Mary is saying that in her magnifying the Lord, it's an experience of the soul. It's not just an experience of the intellect. It's not like you come in this morning and saying, "Well, I'm entering into these carols. I know the theology of these carols. I know the theology of the incarnation. And I've got it all worked out in my mind. And I assent to these truths." But God wants you to enter into it in a much richer way than that. It's not just an intellectual assent. Oh, the Lord means you to enter into it with your whole being, so your soul will be blessed. Your very being will be blessed. And you'll be enriched by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Mary said, "My soul," not "my mind." Yes, it was her mind. Of course it was her mind. But it was much more than her mind. It was her mind and her heart. It was her whole being. "My soul and my spirit is magnifying and rejoicing in God my Saviour." So friends, this is truth alive in the soul. And this is the uniqueness of the Christian life. Christianity is the only so-called religion in the world that depends absolutely upon the Holy Spirit of God. We must be born again. God desires for his people to have a spiritual, living experience and relationship with him. And so he wants truth alive in your soul. We cannot truly magnify the Lord any way less than wholeheartedly. God calls our whole being, our mind, our heart, our will to be engaged in this exercise. God cannot be magnified half-heartedly or insincerely. Mary's words were true and sincerely meant. She meant what she said. Now, I may have used this illustration before, but some while ago I ordered a product over the phone, and the man taking the order kept using the word fantastic. And I gave my name, and that was fantastic. I gave my address, and that was fantastic. I gave my credit card number, that was evidently fantastic also. He asked for the 3-digit number, and that was also fantastic. But it all became a bit tedious, especially when I couldn't have the product delivered on time. And that wasn't so fantastic. And the problem is, I was irritated with this man. He was so insincere. And if I get irritated man to man, and someone's insincerity irritates another human being like that, how serious should their sincerity be to God? Are we sincere? Do we say, that's fantastic, God? We don't really mean it. We say, it's wonderful. We don't really mean it. Just use these expressions, and we don't really mean what we're saying. Well, Mary said, my soul, my whole being magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. So, to magnify the Lord, we need faith, we need to believe, we need to be submissive beings to the Word of God, we need to be biblical, because Mary's song was biblical. We cannot magnify the Lord without being biblical. And we need to be wholehearted. These four principles we see in Mary's magnifying the Lord. It's on this foundation of faith, submission, the Bible, the Word of God, and the soul. And so Mary teaches us that magnifying the Lord is a very serious spiritual matter. And worship is a very serious spiritual matter. Some people say to us, well, I just want to go and have an emotionally good time. I want to feel lifted up in my spirit. I'm not actually concerned about the words particularly. It doesn't really matter as long as the music lifts me up and I can go out and say, that was an exciting time. That was a great time. That was a wonderful time. But the Word of God wasn't present. The Word of God was irrelevant. The truth of God and the wonderful doctrines were irrelevant. They were not needed. It was like when they had those Toronto, that so-called Toronto blessing. It was more a Toronto experience. There was a minister that went over to that meeting. One of those meetings, he wanted to know what was going on. Had revival really come? And he arrived with his Bible. And the steward said to him, you won't need that in this meeting. You won't need your Bible in this meeting because we get out of our minds. You don't need the Bible. So he just walked out. He says, well, if you don't need the Bible in your worship, that isn't worship. And walked home, came back to the airport and flew home again. He straight away he saw it. That without the truth, without the Word of God, we cannot have true worship. And magnifying the Lord is a serious spiritual matter. It's the highest exercise known to man and to God. So let's consider some of the themes and the word content that Mary uses to magnify the Lord. First of all, we are reminded of God's grace. God's grace. She's amazed by God's grace. In verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Oh, God has shown her special favour, physically and spiritually. Now here we can notice, first of all, how Mary understood her own personal need of a Saviour. Now this is an area which might help people who have come from a Roman Catholic background, where Mary is idolized and set as the perfect person, but that's not biblical. Mary says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Only a sinner needs a Saviour, not a perfect person. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And Mary aligns herself as a sinner needing salvation. She was not sinless, for she described the Lord as her Saviour, looking to him for salvation. Now, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and formed within her and protected and overshadowed in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And so he thus remained pure. This is beyond their comprehension, but in no way was the Lord Jesus in any way contaminated or affected by the fallen nature of Mary. Because even though Mary was a believer and she was born again of the Holy Spirit of God, she relied upon God, her Saviour, she was still a sinner, and she wasn't perfect. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and overshadowed the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was a perfect person carried in an imperfect person. And only God could do that. The only time it's ever happened in such a way. Mary was uniquely privileged to carry under God's divine sovereignty the Saviour of the world. She was uniquely privileged to be in God's plan to ensure the Saviour was born into this world. Mary was uniquely privileged, but Mary still depended, just like me and just like you, on God's grace in salvation. And the miracle, the wonder, was not only the conception by the Holy Spirit without the use of any other human being, that was a miracle, but the protection, the preservation of the purity of Christ in the womb was also a miracle. Absolutely pure, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, Mary rejoiced in God, her Saviour. She rejoiced in the grace of God shown to her. And it was the grace of God which motivated her rejoicing. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. It was grace which motivated her to magnify the Lord. And this is our starting point for praise. The Almighty God, the Eternal God, has shown grace to me. And that is one of the great first principles of magnifying the Lord. The wonder of redemption. The wonder of grace. Why me, Lord? Why was I chosen? Why was the love of God set upon me? Why did I choose to come and enter while there's room, while millions make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why me, Lord? And every one of the Lord's people here should be saying that same thing. Why me? We're no better than the hundreds and thousands of people living in Ashford. We're no better by nature. We didn't deserve grace. We didn't deserve that God should set his love upon us. And so we have to come with Mary and magnify the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm amazed, and I thank you, Lord, that you touched my life. You touched me by your grace and your love and mercy, and you brought me by the Spirit of God, that I wholeheartedly, with my mind and will and heart and very being, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, my hope is upon him. I repent of my sin, and I put all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the starting point. The Holy God having mercy upon a needy sinner in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The second point is God's power. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. God's sovereign power. Do you see the mighty things that God has done for you and your soul? Mary had a mighty thing done in her concerning the conception of the Saviour of the world. But she's not only thinking of that. She's thinking of the spiritual blessing. She praises God for what he has done for her. The conception of Jesus by the unique power of the Holy Spirit. But this reminds us of the seed of spiritual life implanted by the Holy Spirit in every true child of God. You see, every conversion is a miracle. Because every conversion comes about when someone is born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot make yourself alive spiritually. You cannot give yourself life. You have to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's a miracle. It's God intervening in your life under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in a way, this conception of the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of the new birth. Mary was a humble young lady. God intervened in her life in two ways, not only with the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, but spiritually in her life. She was a born-again person. And do you not know, Paul says, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you not know this? That actually, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You didn't manufacture it. It was all of God's grace. He came to you. And it reminds us of the seed of spiritual life. And this is an event that Satan cannot stop. He cannot prevent. I was reading a book given to me by a very mature Christian, and it was the testimony of the world heavyweight boxing champion, George Foreman. Now, God touched his life under the power of his spirit after a fight. He was recovering in the changing room. Now, who would have expected that? Who would have expected that a boxer was getting over a bout in his changing room and God suddenly came in his power? The miracle of God's sovereign grace in regeneration and conversion. A sinner who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins is made alive spiritually, and God gives us a new nature which loves God's word. This is one of the first things I ever ask someone who comes and tells me that he believes the Lord, he, she believes the Lord has started a work of grace in their life and they wish to follow the Lord in baptism. One of the first questions, do you love God? That love may seem a bit weak sometimes, but do you love God? Has something happened in your life where actually, I didn't really bother up until now, but something's happened in my life. I actually have a desire after the Word of God. I actually look forward to the worship services. I actually want to be with His people. I actually want to follow His ways. I see a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus. And all these things are tokens of the Holy Spirit of God. We love God because He first loved us. The Spirit of God coming in His sovereign power. Well, when magnifying the Lord, we must remember the sovereign power of God. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Now, God willing, a week on Wednesday, we're having our midweek meeting, a different day of the week, because of the Christmas period. We're going to have it on a Wednesday instead of a Tuesday. It's a prayer meeting, but I want it to be more than a prayer meeting. I want it to be a testimony meeting. What I want is for people to come along and look back over the past year and share with us something the Lord has done for you. Maybe something big or small, maybe something providential, it may be something spiritual. But, you know, it was a tradition years ago to have testimony meetings at the end of the year. It was a tradition. It was a nice tradition. People would come along and they'd just sit around and together and they'd share. Well, you know, I really felt the Lord touch my life in this situation. And that's what I think it will be very profitable for us to have a week on Wednesday and have a testimony, an informal testimony meeting where we will read the scripture, we'll pray, but we'll also share. If you think about this verse, He who is mighty has done great things for me. Great things for me. Holy is His name. Well, Mary spoke of great things of God in the plural. She didn't say He has done a great thing in my life, in the conception of the Lord Jesus. That was a miracle. That was a great thing. but he's done great things. Friends, we are those that can worship God in the plural. God hasn't just done one good thing for us. He's done great things for us. And holy is his name. Oh, friends, think about this. God's holiness. Holy is his name. The word holy in relation to God means to be set apart as perfect and unique. It's a constant song before God and his throne, confirming his truth, praising his holiness. God reigns in glory in heaven. He's set apart, he's unique in his holiness. In what way is God unique? What way is God different from us? There are certain attributes of God which are given to us as we're made in the image of God. But there are certain attributes of God which are not communicable. They are not communicated to us. They are absolutely assigned unto God. So first of all, we could say God is holy in his immutability. No earthly power can change God's mind. You cannot change God's mind. You cannot change God's will. God is performing his purposes. And whatever man will do and jump up and shout and scream and cry and blaspheme and shout against God, God is not panicking on the throne. God is not saying, oh, what am I going to do? God is just on the throne, friends, and he's just plowing his will through all the terror of the world because God is immutable. You're not immutable. I'm not immutable, but God is. God is holy, that is set apart, unique, in his self-sufficiency. We are dependent beings, but God is self-sustaining. God doesn't need you or me. God is self-sufficient, he's self-sustaining. It's only because God is love and God is grace that he has compassion upon us, and he will ultimately share his glory with us in heaven. God is holy as the uncreated being. You're created, I'm created, but God is uncreated. There has always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now that is beyond their comprehension. We cannot comprehend this. We believe it by faith. He's unique as the eternal I am. God is holy in his infinite knowledge. There is absolutely nothing hidden to God. Everything you've done this week, and last week, and for the very first breath that you took, is known to God. You cannot hide anything from God. He's holy in his infinite wisdom, in his truth, his will, his way is perfect. He's holy in his sovereignty. He's holy in his infinite strength. He's holy in his creative power. He created from nothing a glorious universe. And he's holy in being separate from evil, eternally pure. All these characteristics confirm the truth that God is holy. He's different. He's set apart. Holy is his name. Do we worship God as holy? You would, I mean, when I look on the God channel sometimes and see the way people worship, I don't think they have any comprehension of the holiness of God. It's so irreverent. I don't think they have any understanding whatsoever that they've actually come to worship a holy God. And our God is a consuming fire. And the only way we can come before God is by the grace of God in the intercession and person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the help of the Holy Spirit of God. We can rejoice. We can worship. But we have to do so in the beauty of holiness. And Mary understood this. She understands this. Holy is his name. Oh, she rejoices. Oh, she has a blessed time in her soul. Her heart is lifted up. She's rejoicing. She's happy in the Lord. But she's happy in a holy Lord. Isn't that an amazing grace? You see, so many people nowadays, they want to be happy in the Lord, but they bring God's name down to their happiness level. So their only happiness is when they can control God and they can contemplate him in their own limited mind and imagination. But that's not worship. Worship is when we can rejoice in the Lord who is holy. And we can understand that there is a way whereby we can commune with a holy God who is on the throne, and he is not compromised whatsoever in his very being, but yet through the Lord Jesus Christ we can rejoice in him, and we can even, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can call him Abba Father, my Father in heaven. That is worship. I'm talking a little differently, speaking a little differently than I expected this morning, but this is really amazing, isn't it? Holy is his name. I can rejoice in the Lord, and holy is his name. Well, another thing is God's mercy here. Magnifying the Lord, verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. How to magnify the Lord? Well, we've spoken about grace, and now we're speaking about mercy. Grace being given what we don't deserve, being God's favor in Christ. He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And then mercy is not being given what we do deserve, the wrath of God because of our sin. And his mercy is on those that fear him. If we come to the Lord's house this morning and we say, I do fear the Lord, I do respect his name, I want to follow him, I want to love and obey him, and I know that I can come through the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, you will receive mercy. All the sins of this week that you deserve to be punished for, you don't get what you deserve. But as you come in humility and repentance, you don't experience the wrath of God. You experience actually the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy, essential elements of magnifying the Lord in our soul. And Mary said, it's from generation to generation. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, Mary puts that in our song for us this morning. It hasn't stopped. It's from generation to generation. The mercy of the Lord on those who fear his name. Oh, dear friends, you fear the name of the Lord? Well, the word of God says God's mercy is on you. And then God is faithful and just, verses 51. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Well, Mary is making this statement in the context of the unfaithfulness of her people and nation. And you know, history proves two things. History proves God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. That's what, if we want to understand history in a biblical sense, if we want to understand history in a wise way, in the way that God views history, then we have to come to this conclusion that actually there are two elements to history. The first is God's faithfulness. The second is man's unfaithfulness. And in magnifying the Lord, we must always remember in history, he is both a faithful God, though, and a just God. And Mary magnifies the justice of God by focusing on the curse of man's pride. This is the big problem in the world. It was the big problem of the fall. Pride was at the epicenter of the fall. You'll be like gods. And here Mary gets right to the heart of the matter. His justice is shown to the proud. Oh, dear friends. Dear friends. Satan wants you to be proud before God. He wants you to have your rights before God. He wants you to speak to God as though he's equal, as though, God does, you are doing God a favor even by praying or coming to worship, and somehow or other that you can present yourself and project yourself and as an important person. That is a curse on your life, pride. It's a horrible thing. And we have to battle with it, and we need forgiveness for it in the person of Jesus Christ. But Mary magnifies the justice of God against the proud man. He has shown strength with his arm. Now, God is a spirit, so he doesn't have a physical arm, as it were, but Mary uses picture language inspired by the Spirit. It helps us to comprehend some of his ways. We are told in Scripture of the finger of God, the hand of God, the armor of God. And they are given to demonstrate the power of God. And you know how it is. I don't know, children, whether you ever do arm wrestling with your dad. I used to do it with my dad. My dad had a very strong arm, actually, and I could never get my dad's arm over. You have that game on the table, you put your elbows on the table, and see who can actually push each other's arm over. Well, Mary is saying, well, if you try that in picture language with God, your arm just going to go straight like that. You just got, there's no way you can wrestle, have an arm wrestle, as it were, using picture language in your pride with God. You'll just be overcome. He's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. So when man attempts to do the same with God and resist his power, there's no equality of strength. God is supreme in power, sovereign in his power and justice. But then verse 53, and I'll come to conclusion, God's spiritual provision. He has filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Well, I believe Mary is magnifying the Lord here mainly for his spiritual provision. The good things of God are not limited to material provision. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent empty away. Mary is not just thinking here of providential goodness of God. She's thinking of the spiritual provision for those who hunger after his righteousness. He's filled the hungry. He's filled us with his spirit. He's filled us with his truth. He's filled us with the spirit of Christ. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Well, we read later how Zacharias viewed this truth spiritually. He spoke about a spiritual deliverance for those that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, to give light and guide us into the way of peace. The rich he sent empty away, that is, those trusted in their material riches, independent from God, those that at this season of the year are just only taken up with the material and have no time for the message of the Lord, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just sent away. They love their riches, they love their materialism, and God gives them the desires of their heart. Christmas will just be an empty vapor. In other words, on Boxing Day, people will be queuing up for the sales, because that's what their God is. Riches are not wrong, dependence upon them are, because it hinders our realization of the need of God in our life. But Mary speaks here of this special spiritual filling. He has filled the hungry with good things, the good things of his word, the good things in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The rich and independent, that is, those who are proud of their riches and do not want God to be the Lord of their life in their riches, he has sent empty away. But he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So we've been considering the testimony of Mary, how to magnify the Lord. We saw some principles at the outset. First of all, a faith in God's word, a submission to his way, a serious contemplation of the issues concerning Christ, a molding of our praise according to scripture, a wholehearted spiritual exercise of the soul, and then we saw the content of magnifying the Lord. God's sovereign power, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's sovereign justice, God's spiritual provision. So Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is a lady writing this, you know. Luke wrote it, but the song was Mary's song, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mary leaves for all time the blessed example of the most worthwhile exercise known to man, magnifying the Lord in our soul. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.